We're looking this year, this morning, at the beginning of Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him very early on the first day of the week. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word, that you would nourish our souls, that you would show us Christ, who he is and what he has done, so that we might turn and trust and follow him, and that we might rejoice in the salvation that we have in him this day, through whom we pray. Amen. Some of us grew up going to the swimming pool, and the way that our parents, looking back on it now, they probably did this just to burn the energy off of us and to wear us out so we would sleep at night, but they would throw coins into the pool for us to chase them and get them in the deep end. And probably it was pennies that my father threw in for me, because that's probably all he was willing to risk, but I would dive and I would go after those pennies. Well, Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Mark, he tells of throwing pennies in for his children. And maybe you played these games when you were a child, to see who could get the most pennies the most quickly. And of course, you could go down and come back up, but that wasted time. So what you tried to do was go down and stay down as long as you could and swim from one end of the deep end to the other, picking up pennies as you went. And then finally, you couldn't stand it anymore. And you would put your feet under you and you would kick off the bottom and you would explode out of the surface of the water to get a gasp of air. There came a point where you just couldn't stay down any longer. And Kent Hughes says that it reminds us of the power of Christ breaking forth from the grave. The grave could not hold Christ. Death could not hold Christ. Our weakness cannot hold Christ. The weakness of man cannot restrain the power of Christ. And that reality is pressed home to us time and again at the end of the Gospel of Mark. Now, you may have noticed first in verses 1 through 3, we see the hard realities of sin. The hard realities of sin. And we see that in the fact that Christ really died and was in the grave until the third day. In my family, I tell our kids often, there's a rule of threes. You got 3 seconds to get out of danger. If you're cut badly or you're underwater, you got 3 minutes to stop the bleeding or to get to air. You've got 3 days to get water. You've got 3 weeks to get food. And maybe 3 hours to get shelter if you're in a really cold environment. But there's a rule of threes. And when you look at Christ, he has been in the grave for 3 days. And they know this, and they know what to expect after 3 days, because they come on, they go on Saturday evening to procure these spices, and they come on Sunday morning at the very beginning of the day because they want to prepare the body for burial. And what that meant in those days, what that meant was, you showed some respect and then you put a lot of heavy spices on to deodorize the body because it was going to decompose. And so they come expecting the body to be putrid. They expect that already Jesus' body is going to be entering into the advanced stages of decomposition. And they know as they're coming that they're going to find a stone rolled over the entrance to the tomb. And the, you know, there are different ways that this could be done in those days, but a lot of people believe that, there would have been a tomb cut into the rock and there would have been a slot at the front of the tomb and then a stone like a big disc that sat in that slot. And so you could roll that up if you had enough men to roll it up. But then when you let it go, it rolled down and it locked into place in such a way that it would have been very difficult for one person to move it, or even two or three or a number of women. And so they're asking, who is going to help us move the stone from the entrance of the tomb? Who will move the stone for us? And the reason is because they know that Jesus is dead. They know that he has been buried. They know that he is in that tomb. And all of that is because of the hard realities of sin. Again, before we jump past the death of Christ to the resurrection of Christ, remember why he died. Sin. Remember why everything bad that happens in the world happens in the world. Why is there terrorism? Why do people blow themselves and other people to pieces? Sin. Why is there hatred and prejudice? Sin. Why is there death and decay? Sin. All of these things happen in the world because of sin. And sometimes we suffer the consequences of our own sin. But even when we're not suffering the consequences of something specific that we did wrong, we live in a world where we all suffer, where the world suffers the consequences of sin. Paul tells us that the very creation groans, awaiting the redemption of the sons of God. When we sinned, and you and I would have done it just as surely as Adam and Eve, when we sinned, when the human race sinned, we plunged the universe into corruption. And so remember why Christ died. Christ lived the way that we should have lived, and he died the way that we deserve to die, not just in the agony of such a physically brutal death, but suffering the wrath and penalty and condemnation of his own Father that we deserve for sin. Christ took our place in those things. He lived on our behalf and he died on our behalf, and he rose and he reigns on our behalf. And so we have the hard realities of sin, but then Mark also shows us the facts behind our faith. And you know, before we let me say it this way. Often what we do is we talk about people just need to have faith. But a faith apart from facts is not the message of the Scriptures. In fact, the Gospels show us the facts so that we might have faith. Again, notice there are tangible facts that these women discover when they arrive. On one hand, the stone has been rolled away. Matthew tells us that the guards have fled. And then they go in and they see this young man sitting there. And notice he says, "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene. He's not here." The one who was, the one who was crucified. Now, yes, that's who you're looking for, but he's not here. He has risen. And those three words in the English are literally just one word in the Greek. The angel says in one word, he has risen, or he has been raised. He's not here. Now look, this is where he was. He was really here. He really did die. But he's not here anymore. He died and now he has risen. And for the angel, that's not an argument. It's a fact and a call for them to believe. And it's still the same today. I mean, we do argue for the truth of Christianity. Sometimes we defend the truth of Christianity. But the reality is what we do much more is we proclaim and declare the facts that really are. And if you go back and you look at the history of Christianity, The fact of an empty tomb was something that nobody denied. In fact, the Jews had to come up with an argument for why the tomb was empty, but they didn't argue that the tomb wasn't empty. And in fact, they argued in every way they could to say that he had really died. And in fact, he did really die. He didn't just wake up. The body wasn't stolen. The women didn't come back to the wrong address. Remember, we're told elsewhere that they watched to see where he was laid. I have a teenager who started driving. And this makes you think about the gospel more. But I have a teenager that started driving recently, and we were going somewhere, and I said, well, do you know where you go here, there? And he said, well, I do now, but I never paid attention before. Well, you know, when you start driving, you start paying attention. You remember that? When you started driving, you started noticing where you were going and where things are, and you remember it because now you're having to get there. Well, these women, they've gone to the tomb. They've seen where Jesus has been placed, where his body has been placed. They're not coming back to the wrong place. They're not making a mistake. They come back to the tomb, but it's an empty grave. But here's one of the reasons the gospel is so important. And that the gospel witnesses are so important. An empty grave is nothing without the revelation of a resurrection. An empty grave is nothing without the revelation of a resurrection. Because an empty grave is just an empty grave. Body could have been stolen. Something else could have happened. But here we have God's revelation in his word, God explaining this is why that grave is empty. And here's the good news. The good news is this. Yes, Jesus really lived. God really became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And he lived in our presence and in our midst. And he suffered for our sin. And he died in our place. But he fully paid for our sin. That's the good news. The good news is you and I deserve what Christ got on the cross, and we deserve that for all of eternity, and yet Christ took it in our place so that we might be saved. That's good news. And so we're called to faith. Believe what Jesus did and receive what Jesus did. Take to heart what you know deep down, that you're a sinner, and that if you had to stand in the presence of God based upon your righteousness, you would be in trouble. And you know that deep down. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you know that deep down. I mean, you admit it. You would argue for it. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you still know that deep down. Now, you can make the argument of a pagan or a Pharisee. And the argument of a pagan or a Pharisee is this: well, God's basically like I am and kind of likes me the way I am. But deep down, you know that's not true. And the argument of a Pharisee is, well, I can be good enough to measure up to God's standards, impress him, and earn his favor. And deep down, you know that's not true. If the Holy Spirit is at work in you at all, you know that that is not true. And the problem for people, the problem for fallen men and women, for human beings, for sinners, is not that we don't have the evidence to believe. It's that in and of ourselves, we won't believe. We don't want to believe. We don't want those things. We don't think that we need those things. We love ourselves, and we love what serves us, which is our sin, we think. People's rejection is not intellectual, it's moral. You know, it's kind of like the person a while back. I can think of two instances of people that I actually heard them say, or direct family members said, you know, he doesn't believe the Holocaust ever happened. One was the leader of Iran years ago. He said, no, there was never really a Holocaust. That was just all made up. And then another was a friend of mine whose father grew up in Germany during World War II. And he said, you know, my dad just never wanted to believe that we actually could have done what Germany did to the Jews. And so he would just deny it. He would just say, well, that didn't really happen. It's what I tend to do when I go to the doctor and he tells me what my LDL number is. I just tend to want to say, I mean, it's got to be an error in the test, or that doesn't really clog up your arteries or something. I can deny it, but it is the truth. It is the way that it is. And so if our heart is to reject the offer of Christ for salvation, then we'll reject Christ for salvation. And on the other hand, if you sit here today and your heart is convicted of the misery and the guilt and the condemnation that sin deserves, if you're convicted of that, then you want this Savior. You want a Savior who took that on Himself in your place. You want this God. And this is the God that calls us to faith. But there are facts behind our faith. There are the hard realities of sin. There are the facts behind faith. But then at the very end, at verses 7 and 8, the last two verses we read, we see our failure and yet God's faithfulness. Notice what the angel says, "But go tell His disciples and Peter." Go and tell. Tell the disciples. Tell Peter. But even those that they're told to go tell are ones that have failed. I mean, think about it. The disciples, they have scattered and gone in every direction. They have completely abandoned their friend and left him at the mercy of the authorities. I mean, they didn't even try. You might say, well, you know, they would have been killed if they tried to do anything. But really, if you love somebody, wouldn't you try? I mean, if your wife was being dragged away that way, wouldn't you try? If your children were being dragged away in that way, wouldn't we try? You know, we'd try. We'd say, you know what, I'll go down with the ship. I'll go down fighting to defend them. Not the disciples. They scatter. They go every different direction. And then Peter goes beyond that. Peter denies Christ three times. I mean, they're failures. And yet they're told, the women are told, go and tell His disciples and Peter. Believe, trust what's happened, proclaim what's happened. And the women, they still fail because initially they don't even tell. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They were afraid to go tell everybody what they had just been told to tell. Even with all the evidence right there, they were afraid. And yet, how often are we afraid to tell people what we know is true and we know they need? We know that they need Christ, and yet we're afraid that we'll offend them and they'll ostracize us, or it'll create a scene, or whatever it might be. We're the same way, and yet we see God's faithfulness even in the face of our failure. In fact, that is something that Mark is driving home. He's driving home that there is the unbelief and the failure of the disciples and the women and all of us, and yet the weakness of men cannot restrain the power of Christ. And if Christ worked through the women and Peter and the disciples and everybody else through whom He worked, then Christ can and will work through you and me too. The weakness of man cannot restrain the power of Christ. That doesn't mean all the conflict's over. It would have been, a little over 70 years ago, there was VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. And probably almost none of us remember that personally, but probably almost all of us have heard of what it was. It was when Berlin fell and when victory was declared in Europe, when by and large the armed forces of Germany dissolved or they surrendered. And yet if you know your history a little bit, you know that that was not the end of all the conflict. I mean, there was no question that the war was over. There was no question that the Nazis, that the Axis powers had been broken and the Germans had been defeated in Europe, and yet there were still pockets of Germans who refused to give up. There were still SS battalions and others scattered around Europe, and there were American forces and Allied forces that had to go and engage them and battle them and destroy them, and there were still people that died. The battle wasn't over, but there was no question about the ultimate outcome, and the fundamental milestone had been reached. The back of the Germans had been utterly broken. Well, you and I live after the cross. And that means the back of sin has been broken. But the remaining vestiges and struggles of sin, they're still there. And yet, the weakness of man will never restrain the power of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise you for such good news. Lord, that even where there's bad news, that we have sinned against you, that we all fall short of your glory, we praise you for this good news that Christ came and lived and died and rose to atone for our sin and to purchase us back out of its bondage. And so make that be our joy this day. Make the knowledge of Christ fill our souls, that we might not just rest in Him, but that we might know Him and that we might grow in His grace and that we might walk with Him. And Lord, again, we pray that you would make the glory of Christ be our great joy this day. Lord, make Christ be proclaimed and lifted up. All in His name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now and conclude by turning to hymn number